Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. What a sweet privilege it is every Sunday morning, by God's grace, to have the opportunity to share with you the truth and the riches of God's inspired Word. Pray that the Lord would bless us together this morning, that we could break the bread of the gospel together and rejoice in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we begin, though, it's time for us to begin to announce on a regular basis our winter meeting at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. God willing, as we do each time at this year, with the Lord's help, we have a special winter meeting. That is an extended series of services. This year it'll take place the last weekend in January, as it does each year, the last weekend in January, which will take in the 25th of January, the 26th, and the 27th of January. On Friday night at 7 o'clock, Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m., and afternoon services following a meal, and Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning, and Saturday night we'll have a time of fellowship at the church. The Lord willing, we will have with us again, and they've been with us for the past several years in these services. God continues to bless their coming, so we continue to ask them to come. It's not a perfunctory matter. It's not just matter of fact. It's not taken for granted. God has blessed the coming of these dear men, Elder Tim McCool and Elder Chris McCool from Gordo, Alabama. And we trust that God will meet with them again and burden their hearts. In visiting with them, they're both very excited about the prospect of worshiping with fellow believers at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church in McClenny, Florida. They ask for your prayers, but please come and enjoy and delight in the rich truths of God's grace. We need them in this dark, dark day in which we're living. We need the light and the liberty, the freedom that there is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need clarity for our life. We need true vision. We need truth that we can build our lives around, something to nail the fabric of our lives to. And it's the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Christ-centered preaching, not man-centered, not oriented toward man, but it's all pointing to what the Lord has done for us, how good he's been to unworthy sinners that we are, what he's promised to do for us, and how he's going to sustain us in this world. You come if you would, please. The fourth weekend in January, 25th, 26th, and 27th. And please, as always, come praying that God would bless. Last Sunday, we began to talk about the true spirit of Christmas, and we began to speak about it in the context of what is called Mary's Magnificat. That is, it's a beautiful poem, a hymn, if you will, from the first chapter of the book of Luke, as she is visiting with her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who is with child, and her child will be John the Baptist. Elizabeth is melted at the presence of the mother of Jesus. Mary is also with child. She's going to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Elizabeth has exalted and blessed God, and she has just shared with Mary that John the Baptist had leapt for joy in her womb at the presence of the Savior in the womb of Mary. It's one of the most incredible, dramatic portions of God's Word. Elizabeth, who's with child, John the Baptist, meets Mary, her cousin, who is with child, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the infant in Martha's womb leaps for joy at the presence of his Savior in the womb of Mary. It's incredible. And Martha has, I'm sorry, Elizabeth has just proclaimed to Mary that her child, the infant in her womb, has leapt for joy as Mary has told her what God is going to do. And so this is Mary's response to her. And this is glorious. This is the true spirit of Christmas. Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name," not mine, "and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Mary acknowledges that she needs mercy. "He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts," she says. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You remember last Sunday, we put down the myths, the folklore, and the legend that are associated with Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are many of them, and there is a very large religious organization on the face of the earth that perpetuates myths about Mary. We mentioned several of them, that she is sinless, that she didn't need a Savior, that she's the co-redemptrix, that she has redemptive authority in heaven, and that she has authority in heaven. All of those are myths and fables and folklore. But here is the true spirit of Christmas. This is what Mary really believed. Mary does not have an exalted opinion of herself. She didn't see herself being in a better position than any other saved sinner. If she does glance at herself for only the brief moment, it's to wonder, as you'll notice in what she says, how she could have ever been noticed by God. She says, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." How could God have ever noticed me? That's her question. Not that I have a special place in heaven. How could God have ever known her and cared about her and thought her in any sense suitable for this? That's what she wonders. How could God have ever concluded that she was one to be favored? How could God have been well pleased with her? Why her? Why her? You see, that's what she's thinking. That is the characteristic, listen to me very carefully, of humility. Humility has no thought for itself, for its rights, that it stands in a superior position or an entitled position. It's not shocked by potential condemnation. It's shocked that it doesn't receive it. When she says that God hath regarded her low estate, literally she uses a term that means that she was humiliated in her state of being, that she was a nobody. In America today, we all think we're somebodies. We're so deserving. Mary felt like she was a nobody spiritually, socially, culturally. She was just a poor handmaid, capable of nothing and worthy of nothing. She was the simple betrothed woman of a village carpenter, an unlikely mother for Jesus. Joseph, her husband, had made yokes for oxen, plows, tables, chairs, maybe doors, maybe a few buildings. But there was one very unique thing about Mary, something that was very unique. She was bearing in her veins the royal blood of David. No matter how poor she was in this world, no matter how humble and lowly, she did have royalty in her bloodlines. That's important. Now, we're sure that she was a godly woman. But do you know something about those that are truly followers of the Lord, that are truly godly? They don't really ever see themselves that way. I visited with a precious saint yesterday evening, 94-year-old saint who was absolutely delightful. She came in, as I came into her home and I sat down with her and asked her how she was doing, she said, "Brother David, I'm still just the same old sinner that I ever have been, saved by God's grace." That was her salutation to me. Isn't that incredible? That's true humility. Because one of the functions of God's righteousness in His people is that it's able to search out every nook and cranny of our iniquity. And as we're sensitized by the Spirit of God, we become more sensitive to our sin and see that we're not worthy of the least of His mercies. And so let me say, the more godly you are, the less godly you believe yourself to be. You see, there's a certain brokenness to humility. Humility does not assert itself. The essence of true spirituality is not to think you have it, but humility is at the heart of true worship. It's a part of the true spirit of Christmas. A sense of unworthiness, a sense of sinfulness, a lack of qualification for anything, for the least of God's blessings, a feeling that I don't deserve God's goodness for any gift from God. We're just overwhelmed when we think about God being good to us. And so worship is an internal, intense result of a state of humility that's wrought in us by the wonder-working power of the Spirit of God. If Mary had been, as is taught by a large religious organization, exalted above all women, she might not have been the humblest of all. I mean, God lifted her to heights because she felt to be so low. That's so contrary to the pattern and path of this world. The way up in the kingdom of God, first of all, is down. Isaiah said in Isaiah 51, God speaking through the mouth of the prophet said, "Thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." All this elevating God higher and higher. Those words, "I dwell in the high and holy place." Really? God, is there anyone else up there with you? Guess what he says? Those who are of an humble heart. What's the attitude then of worship? What's the true spirit of Christmas? A deep, heartfelt, intense gratitude of joy that bursts forth from an humble soul that senses its unworthiness and feels so incredibly indebted to the goodness and grace of God. That is worship, and that's the spirit of Christmas. Who are we, the true touched heart would say, who are we that we should be so highly favored as to be made the children of God? Who are we that he should come to die for? Such overwhelming grace, undeserved. And then notice the object of worship. Just so we never miss this, and it's obvious. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The object of worship is not Mary, it's God. All glory goes to Him. All the honor goes to Him. All the worship goes to Him. Worship is very central in that sense, very simple, very focused. It's very one-dimensional. We worship God. in Luke 4, Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and Him only." Worship is limited to one being in the universe, and that is God. And Mary knew it. She would have no one worshiping her. Paul says to the young preacher Timothy, "To the King eternal," not to the Queen, "to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That is the center. That's the circumference of worship. It's all directed right at God. And so, the heart of worship is that God is our Savior. And she says that. Mary says, "God is my Savior." You know, let me say, in all honesty, if I didn't feel like I was saved, if God had not saved me through Jesus Christ, my Lord, I'd have a hard time getting into worshiping Him. I'm telling you, outside of knowing by God's grace that I've been saved, I'd have a hard time getting excited exclusively about His incommunicable attributes like omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. It's more than that. It's far more than that. I want to say this as reverently as I can. God deserves my worship. Whether He had saved me or not, He deserves my worship. I'm talking about, though, what truly motivates me and incites me to worship Him. And I do reverence Him and I honor Him for all that He is and all of His glorious attributes. But the thing, the truth that causes my heart to effervesce as honey flows from the honeycomb and as water bubbles up from the spring and flows out of the artesian well is the fact that I feel in the depths of my heart that I can say, as Mary said, that God is my Savior, that He has regarded my low estate. If He weren't my Savior, wouldn't I be hiding in fear, cowering? But now I worship. I worship Him, every part of Him, every dimension of His person, because all that He is belongs to me as He is my Savior. And He's redeemed me from my sins and from incredible judgment. I mean, the whole thing is that the Son of Man came into this world to seek me and to save me as I was lost. The whole reason He came, it was said, was when they gave His name, was that His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall what? Save His people from their sins. And that's what Jesus means, Savior. And I'm telling you, if it weren't for that fact, I would be utterly lost and ruined. And that's what puts my soul over the top in worship, Savior. So she worships God the Savior. He's called God our Savior a number of times in 1 Timothy and Titus. God is a saving God. Praise His name. He sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins. He could have left us in our wreck and ruin. He wasn't obligated. But He was manifested 2,000 years ago to save us from our sins, to deliver us from sin. So the object of worship is God, who is a Savior. It's amazing. God is a saving God by His nature. That's what He does. The spirit of worship is internal, intense, humble response to God as our Savior. God being our Savior makes Him the object of our worship, and Him alone, because He's the only one who can save. That renders Him the only one worthy of our worship in our salvation. And that's the cause of worship. What motivates it? As I've said, God has done it for me personally. You notice that in the middle of verse 48? From this time on, Mary said, all generations are going to count me blessed. Why? because the Mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name. It's as if she's saying, can you believe that a holy God would do this for me, a sinner? Have you ever felt that before? That's what moves me to worship every Lord's Day, is I've never gotten over the fact that He loved me and gave Himself for me. It's intensely personal with me. Worship is. That's where worship starts. That an absolutely holy God would do this for me. That's what Christmas is all about. From this time on, she says, all generations are going to count me blessed because of what God in His holiness has done for a sinner. That's where worship starts. And let me tell you something, friends. It doesn't mean anything that God is a Savior unless you've experienced it for yourself. I'm telling you, it's better felt than told. It comes down to your relationship with Him. Tom T. Hall had an old song that I love. It may be very folksy, but I love it. And in the song it says that me and Jesus got our own thing going. I'm glad that you and Jesus have your thing going, but I'm very thankful that Jesus and I have a relationship. He loved me, gave Himself for me. That's what motivates worship. That's what causes it. When you personally experience the saving reality of Christ Jesus, Christ, you'll notice, did not change her social status. It didn't change at all. Her whole life, she never became some earthly queen. Even though she was the mother of Jesus, she maintained the same social, economic standing. She had the same friends. She even had to be given over to John, the apostle, to be cared for, because she needed someone to take care of her after Jesus left this world. Her social status never changed. But her spiritual status had changed, just like all who've been saved by Christ. His death was her death for sin. And she knew it. She knew the Redeemer had come. And her praise comes out of pure gratitude for salvation, not for some kind of social justice that Jesus brought. Not that He was making an economic difference for her, a promise of earthly blessing. It was that she'd been saved by God's grace, and that's where it always starts. It has to start with what the Lord has done for you, and anything less is meaningless and superficial. She said, the Mighty One has done great things for me, and what I need is to be saved from my sins. And that's what gives rise to the true spirit of Christmas. Praise doesn't rise from what the Lord has only done for her, but also what He's done for others. Verse 50, she doesn't just want to single herself out. She's not selfish. So she quotes from the Old Testament here, from Psalm 103, that His mercy is upon generation after generation toward them that fear Him. Immediately after she says that the Lord has helped her low estate and saved her, her humility comes into play again, and she doesn't want anybody to think that it's just for her. And I don't want to leave this broadcast with you thinking that I think it's just for me. She said, this salvation, He's going to be a Savior from generation to generation to generation to all those that fear Him, that have the work of grace in their heart. She realizes that the Lord is going to do the same for others. And that brings joy to her heart. Why? Because this servant of God is not selfish. It's not about her. She has spiritual priorities. Are you going to church today for what you can get out of it? Check your priorities. Because she's concerned. She's thankful to know that others are going to be saved by His grace. She was absolutely overwhelmed with what the Lord was doing for her and what the Lord was going to do for generation after generation after generation. And that's the stuff that elicits praise, her own salvation and the salvation of all of God's family. And I get happy thinking about that, that all of the family of God, not just David Crawford's going to be in heaven in isolation by himself, or just a narrow, limited number. No, my friends, it's going to be thousands. John said in the book of Revelation, times thousands and thousands of thousands in heaven, a number that no man can number. She worshiped because of what God does for all of His children down through time. It's marvelous, and I wish we had time to go into it in detail, but we don't. Look at verse 51. There she recites of all that God historically had done for His own people. He's done mighty deeds with His arm. That is, He's sown strength and power. He scattered those that were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Be careful with pride, my friends. God scatters you instead of draws you. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. Don't worry about who's ruling today. Be prayerful, but don't fret and become cast down. He brings down rulers from their thrones, she says, on the one hand, and then kind of reverses and has exalted those who were humble. He's taken His own who were humble and lifted them up and brought down those that were proud. He's taken His own who are the weak and given them power. He's filled the hungry with good things. And He's taken His own who were hungry and who had need and met that need. He's given help to Israel, His servant. He's remembered His mercy as He said to our fathers. He has kept His covenant. And that is the promise of Christmas. That's what Christmas means. God is a covenant-keeping God. That means God is a promise maker and He's a promise keeper. And as we worship around Christmas time, we remember in the birth of our Savior that God is a promise keeper. He's kept His promise that He would save us. And so He laid help on one that was mighty. He brought His own precious Son, the Savior of sinners, and kept His promise that He made to His servants of old. But more than that He made in covenant before the world was, in the triune God, that He would save us and make us a peculiar treasure to Himself. That's what Christmas is all about. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.